This was the 16th week of Book of Mormon Radio. It aired September 25th, 1994. Second Nephi, chapters 12 through 14 were discussed. Eric was the host.
Tony is not here this week, which means that it is my turn to do Book of Mormon Radio. My name is Eric Stevens, and I'll be your host. This week we will be studying 2 Nephi chapters 12, 13, and 14.
2 Nephi chapter 12. For chapter 12 and for the next 10 chapters or so, we'll be talking about the prophecies of Isaiah. In the beginning of this chapter, it's talking about the millennium. It does that as a motivation to the people who hear the Lord so that they will know what to expect. It's also meant as a, in this case, that he's talking to the scattered Israel, that they put their eye on this motivation or on the millennium and get back to that being their goal and that be where they like to be. And so that's why he uses talks about it for these first several verses. And in these verses, he says that during the millennium, the Lord will be known throughout the world, and he'll live in the mountaintops in Zion, and people will come throughout the world to get his wisdom and learn what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to walk. Well, isn't that, that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing today. And we have that opportunity to do that today. And the difference between now and the millennial world is everybody recognizes that, obvious, and everybody goes to the Lord to find out what they're supposed to do and what path they're supposed to walk in. Again, we should be walking it. We have the opportunity. We should be walking the path he has laid out for us today. Notice that there is repentance and progression and a conversion and study and personal growth during the millennium. It's completely under the direction of the Lord, and that's what we should look forward to. But it's not just then. We can have that now. If we have pure faith, we can be one with the Lord, and he'll give us all those things now. So in verse 5, in Isaiah's calling to the scattered Israel to listen to the Lord and that they have gone astray. And again, that's why the gospel was given to the Gentiles. That's why the Book of Mormon came from the Gentiles, because Israel would not listen to the Lord. Israel just wouldn't do it at the time, and so it had to be given to the Gentiles, and some of the Gentiles would listen, and there was enough of a framework there to send the Book of Mormon out in hopes of getting it to Israel. He condemns scattered Israel, and he says what their problem is, and again, this is not just to look at scattered Israel. It tells them what their problems are and tells you what the problems are today. Obviously, the millennium has not came. We have not progressed as Joseph Smith said we should and as the Book of Mormon said we should. So obviously, all these condemnations of them apply to us today. And he says that we would rather hear the predictions of men and what men have to say and what they think is going to happen. And no matter who you are, whether you believe in talking about the destruction of the last days, talk about what's going on in the world. You'd rather find out what's going on in the economy by reading the Wall Street Journal. You want to hear it. You listen to the news to find out what's going on in the world. And you listen to men, and you listen to each other's predictions. And this is what's important to you. And just instead of just going to the Lord and finding out what the Lord wants you to do, irrespective of what's going to happen in this world, that you're interested in all those things, and rather have a good relationship with your wife. You'd rather watch television and watch movies where you can sit there and cast your eyes and lust upon people who are complete strangers, and even down to then finally you take greater pleasure in going out and committing whoredom rather than creating a relationship with a good wife. Whether you do it or don't, your thoughts are that there'd be greater pleasure in a whoredom with someone else than you could have with your own wife. It says in 7 and 8 that the land is full of precious things, of cars and things that are manufactured, and this is what the people worship. This is what the people are going for. Why did he say they worship? That's what you want out of life. What are you supposed to have in life? What you want out of life is to prepare yourself to go back to God and live with him for eternity. You recognize this life is only a preparatory ground for your next life. But instead, you're focused on this life and what you can get out of it and everything there is here. And the last thing you're thinking about is your next life. You're preparing for that. And that is the problem. And in 9, he's talking about how the people are so proud. They're driving around in a car with proud that they have this car, and they show off their nice house, and they show off how good they're doing in business, and they love to talk about their church titles and the positions they have in companies, and everything is based on being proud, and you should be proud, and And this is how the people act. They're more concerned with making themselves lofty or putting themselves up than they are at humbling themselves before the Lord. And in 10 and 11 it said it would be better that you hid. It would be better that you go hide when the Lord comes, because when the Lord comes, he's not going to think you're proud. And he's the one he's the only one that has glory and that should be held up. And when he comes, he'll smite you down. He's not going to uphold your pride. It doesn't matter if your pride's in being a great member of the church, or throughout the ages, the members of the church have thought that they're a chosen people, and somehow they became proud in being this chosen people, and they thought that when the Lord came, he's going to uphold them and say, "Yay, these are my chosen people." And he's letting you know that he doesn't like that kind of loftiness, and he wants you to humble himself to you, and either you humble yourself to him now, or when he comes, he's going to, he'll humble you then. But you will be made humble. And in verses 12 through 16, it lets you know, and this is a comfort to those who follow the Lord, that the Lord's going to come unto all of the earth, and everyone on the earth is going to know about the Lord. And you cannot shut this out. I mean, you think in your life, well, I don't have to worry about the Lord in this instance. And when I'm over at my factory, the Lord's not really there, you know. Well, everywhere you think you've shut the Lord out in your life now, when he comes, he's going to be there. And so you can't shut the Lord out. And if you're wise and you're prepared to meet the Lord, then the Lord's with you everywhere where you're at. And you don't have in your mind these places where the Lord is not. Because when he comes, he is everywhere. And if you have places where you thought he is not, you'll wish that you had him there, because at that point, that's probably where you're going to be when he comes, and then you're going to wish you could go hide from him because you didn't have him there and you weren't prepared to receive him. Because when he comes, if you are not in the state of having him, filling him in the Spirit, you will not be prepared when he does come. In verse 17, man is proud of his world. And he says, "Look at this wonderful world. Look at all the accomplishments I have. And look how hard I work. And I work down at the potato factory. We produce enough potatoes to feed the whole world." You know, notice they're proud of how they what they produce. They think nothing about just having to do anything with the Lord. They think they accomplished it. They think they did it. They're pumped. Everyone is proud of what they are doing in this world, and they're proud of their accomplishments. The important thing here is we think of all those that cheat and steal and think that it's them that are having the problem. They have their own ways of seeing pride. Anyone that is proud in anything, the Lord is going to humble them down until you recognize that everything you receive in this life is from the Lord. Again, your desire is to serve the Lord. He is your provider, and you have no right to usurp his power and authority and claim that you provide for everyone, and you're the one that's causing everyone to eat or be taken care of, and that you're in the military, and you're a good guy, and you're protecting everyone, and you're the leader of the church, and look how well you're doing taking care of him and progressing these things. In every case, we continue to run around in our pride that we can do we are doing the Lord's work. I repeat over and over again, we keep thinking it's us that is doing one of those three things for this world, and we don't want to recognize and look to the Lord and create a society where everyone looks to the Lord for all three of these things. When the Lord comes, he will destroy all of your works, and you'll see how fast your works are gone. And then when you don't have your factories and you don't have your crops and so forth, then how are you going to be provided for? And how are you providing for others? And when he demolishes all your equipment, how then are you going to defend and protect him? And when the armies are wiped off the world and you're out by your own, how then are you going to be protected? And he'll wipe out everything that you have, and he'll destroy the church buildings. And then when you don't have your church down the road, have you created a relationship with the Lord so that you're not dependent on that church down the street? In every case, you have replaced the Lord with something else. And when he comes, he'll destroy those things. And then you're not ready for him, and you'll wish that you could hide. You'll do the best you can to hide. But in your mind, you think that you're lofty, and you think that you're going to be praised by God, and that when he comes, he's gonna say, "Oh, look at how well you've made the church grow, and oh, look how much you helped your fellow man." And you think that you're going to be praised and lifted up by him. but that's not his program. His program is not what you're doing for your fellow man. It's how you come unto him and how you serve him. And then when you are asked by him to do something for your fellow man, you know clearly in your mind that you've been clearly asked by the Spirit to do it by the Lord, and therefore all credit is to him. All you're doing is following his plan, and that he has prepared the way, and you understand in every single aspect that it is of the Lord, it is not of you. And again, when we say the normal case today, when we even claim to be doing the Lord's work, we have not received the clear specification for him that is his work. And we have that connotation in our mind that it is us. I repeat that it, we are doing the Lord's work, and so therefore we think that we are going to be upheld for that, instead of understanding that the more true aspect, that all we are is a servant of the Lord following his direction, and that all glory goes to him, because as we did his work, he already paid us for doing that work. And so, therefore, it is exactly the same as if I pay a young man to go over there and mow your lawn. Do you thank the young man or do you thank me? And we have been paid by the Lord, so we have no right to think that we receive any credit for what we have done. That would be much like the young man then going and asking to be paid a second time from the people he did the work for. When you read Isaiah, it should touch your spirit, and it should stir up these kind of feelings within inside you, so that you can best understand and understand your true feelings. This is why the words of Isaiah are so important, because they help us get in touch with those feelings on where we've gone astray and why the Lord is upset with us, or what the Lord expects us to do. And again, my commentary is not meant to be exact translation of these things, but I do believe that by the Spirit these words do inspire those kind of thoughts. 2 Nephi chapter 13. We continue on talking about the prophecies of Isaiah, and in this case he says that he's prophesying to Jerusalem and Judah. This is really to us again. Mormon included this in this for us, not because we're to sit and look at it and say, oh, the Lord likes to gossip about Jerusalem and Jerusalem. He's obviously including this to us because it applies to us. And I think as you read it, I think you'll compel to see that it does apply today. Also, we talked a few lessons ago, Jacob had said to liken it unto his people, and therefore to liken it unto all time. So as it begins, we think of this as being a song to our soul, we will see that it does apply to us. And it tells us that the Lord is going to take away his staff and his stay. That means he's going to take away his spirit, he's going to take away himself, he's going to take away his gospel from us. And we see that that's already happened, and it's not that he's taken it away, it's that we have rejected it. We don't want his spirit. We don't want him, and we don't want his gospel, meaning we want the leaders of our church. That's who we want. We want the leaders of our business and the way the world tells us to do things, and the leaders of our government. And we don't want the Book of Mormon. We'd rather talk of our own precepts. So he's taken away these things that give us strength, and because he does this, then we will be brought lower. He'll cause us to be brought lower, or we'll bring ourselves low. And so he lists those who will be brought low, and those include prophets. And that's an interesting thing to see that was included there, and it was prophets. Who else in the world claims to have their leaders or prophets? But yet these prophets do not prophesy. They just are self-proclaimed prophets, and they go around with their heads high because they are prophets, seers, and revelators. And he says they will be brought low. And he says in verse 4 that the young shall rule instead of the old. Instead of the old, who are the wise? And the world would begin to idolize the youth. And everything that we see in the movies and the pictures and everywhere we go will all be centered on the youth. And everyone will wish that they were young. And the world will therefore be ruled by the youth, and the marketplaces and everything that is developed, and products and everything will all be centered around the youth. And people will oppress their neighbors the way they will set up ordinances, and they will say, your neighbor cannot do this or that with their property. It has to be done this way. And through peer pressure, we will tell the others how they can live and how they can't live. And everyone will begin to do it just according to a standard that is set by their society. It is not set by God, but it is set by the way they want to be viewed by their peers. And people like saying things like, something should do something about that guy. I don't like the way the guy does this over on his property. And And everybody would be always thinking about oppressing others and making laws after laws after laws that control us and tell us what to do right down until we're into a day when we're making and supporting laws that even tell us how we're supposed to feel towards a minority and think that they can legislate a morality and a love and an ethic. And that the young shall not respect the elders, and we'll see a day that they run around unto themselves, which is obviously today. And then it says in verse 6, come times of scarcity. And they will look at a man and who has probably been a leader, and they'll look at these men and they'll say, you have in your home, because those that are rich have taken from the others, and those that are still, they have taken, when they have taken from everyone else to become rich, they have always claimed, well, I'm doing this because I am leading you, and I'm going to take care of you, and let me be in charge, and you'll all be taken care of, and there'll be plenty for everyone. And this is how the leaders talk, but whenever a leader, whether he's in government or in business, talks, he always gets the bigger share, and he always gets the best share. And he always takes it from someone else because he doesn't produce it himself. And now all of a sudden the people will come and say, you have always been saying that you're going to give to us and take care of us. Now you have, give to us. And he will say that he does in 7 that he doesn't want to give it. And he'll lie and say that he doesn't have because he really now doesn't want to take care of the people. He just wanted to oppress someone else and to take from them so that he could have plenty and therefore he could have the glory and the product and the power. But he really had no capability himself. He was just like the devil. He had to take it from someone else. 8:7-8, because you, not just the leaders, all of you have not wanted the Lord to rule over you. You have wanted these men to rule over you. And you, in your daily lives, you go to work. You have not wanted the Lord to be in your lives. You have put him off. And he says, therefore, in 9, the world is like Sodom. And then in our world we see that the world is, that it is like Sodom and has every inkling of it and worse. And yet our church sends us out to the world and says, oh yes, you're supposed to be part of that world. Go be in it, but not of it, as if we can enjoy being part of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet as it does that, it should be obvious to anyone that we should not have a desire to be around it, and it should oppress us and give us great sorrow to be in that world. And no one would rightfully send us out into there unless in their minds and in your mind you wanted to be in it because you were taking some great glory and some satisfaction and joy in being in it. And so that really the church leaders are only saying what you want to hear. But there are some righteous among the earth, and they will receive a reward according to their faith in the Lord, and he will take care of them, and he will give them the good fruit to eat. But on the same token, the wicked will get what they deserve also, and which is a condemnation and the wrath of the Lord. In verse 12, by the time we're to verse 12, we're talking about the young going wild in the world. And you can't go in the cities because of the gangs and the projects. The young oppress the elderly, and everywhere we look, we find that the young are oppressing all of us and putting us into some fear. And we look and we see that women are becoming the political leaders, it says here, and that the issues of women are what government is then becomes all about. And we see today that it's the ERA and abortion and child care and all these things to take care of the social programs, take care of unwed mothers and all. And we're not saying all these things are evil, but it is saying that those become the things that rule us instead of being the things of God and turning to Him and believing that He can take care of these things and believing that if we do turn to the Lord, then all these things will fall into place of themselves and we don't have to worry about this. But mostly most of these issues are not the issues themselves. They are the issues to lift up women above us so that they are indeed ruling us, and all the efforts of our government and our economy are toward upholding them and lifting them up instead of lifting the Lord up, and then we're all taken care of. But he says, and the leaders and most of you, eat and are rich, but why? Because of the low class who are the workers. And the other people who are doing the real producing and the real work. You eat of their work until you have eaten it all, and you are in scarcity. And you do not want in the in these times for a poor woman who is leading a family. So we have a single parent family. You do not want her to have the same thing you have. You have no program for her to have time at home all day like the other women in the church. You have no, and so that she can have time to raise a family. You do not focus that that is the most important thing for you and for her and for everyone to raise up these children. You don't focus on that. Instead, you glory in keeping her down by throwing at her some pittance or giving her a little church welfare or taking care of these things, and you glory that you have given her a little, but you don't stand up for her and you don't really want to find out how to create a community or an area where she actually has her own house and she raises her children and teaches them to garden and be self-sufficient and so forth, and she's with her children all day. No, you don't want that. Because then also that would do away with your glory, because she would be on her own and be with the Lord. But he begins in 16 talking about how those of the church wear the fine clothes, and the daughters of the leaders in Zion, and or the daughters of Zion who we then obviously associate with being the leaders of the church today, meaning those that are the to be the exemplary. Well, they though in our day they will have high heads and they will. They will look for attention and run around in their fine clothes and they're giggling and their eyes will not be, their heads will not be low and their eyes will not be introspect looking to the Lord and feeling the humble, feeling the Lord, but they will be high and open and giggly and laughing and making all sorts of attention in the, as they walk down the hall of the church in their pride and they will care mostly, they'll really be caring about the things of the world and their clothes. And because they carry these clothes, because they will walk around with their heads high, the Lord will curse their head with a scab so that they're, because he can't stand seeing their head up there like that. And so that it'll then be, their head will be made, made low, and he will reveal to the world their secret feelings, that their feelings aren't really to the Lord and to, Lord, but, only to their own glory and their own, and their own high-mindedness. And so then he even lists how they look, which is an exact list of looking of how the women of our church of Zion are today and how they look and how they take all their time is spent in how they look as they go to church in all their fine clothes and apparel. And he says finally in 24 that he will, that is a curse to them, he will do away with their perfume, and instead they will stink due to curses or some kind of plagues or whatever it is that the Lord will bring upon them. And he will even cause their men to be die in war, and because they take great glory in these wonderful men that they have, but they don't think about the women that don't have men. And they think their men are so wonderful because they're given titles and positions in the church. Instead of saying, instead of taking a humble enjoyment that the Lord follows, that their men follow the Lord, and they don't go to their men and say, oh, my family will be taken care of because I have taken covenants in the temple to follow this man, but that is only conditioned on this man following the Lord. So therefore, my eye is single to encouraging my man and the father of our home to follow the Lord. Instead, they're not caring about that. They're more concerned that he follows the church and all the other ones so that he can be a man of high standing and can be glorified. And she will see his true power as he sends them off to war to be killed. And this is a clear prophecy that we are going to, and we will see war throughout the land. 2 Nephi chapter 14. The Lord continues to talk to us through these prophecies of our day, and he and in the beginning of this chapter, probably the first verse is the hardest verse in the entire Book of Mormon or all Scripture for women to handle, and it's the hardest Scripture even for many of the men to handle because of the pressures of the world to rationalize it. But it is telling the women that when all the destructions come, many of them, and these are those the righteous among them, will see and will humble themselves, and they will they will see their part in bringing on the wrath of the Lord, in that they will see their causes in pride, in caring for the vain things of the world, and wanting to feel proud rather than wanting to feel humble toward the Lord, and wanting to sit in high places, and wanting to accompany their men and join in their titles and take glory in their fine clothes. And I don't have to repeat all the second thing, the previous one, and but they will see their part in producing the pride of the world, and in corrupting the government to go after causes and in support of force and controlling the people rather than teaching them proper principles and stuff. And they will see their part in this. And then, because of that, they will want to return to the true order of the Lord. And the true order of the Lord is that they are to find a man, and they're to have a husband. But at this time, there won't be many husbands, and there won't be many righteous men, as well, whether there's many men or not, or husbands available, there will not be many that are righteous. And so so at this time, they will search for a man who is righteous to establish again the true order of God. And at that time, there will be seven women who want the true order of God reestablished for every one man. And they will go to these men, and what they want is they will want to say, yes, I want to do as the Lord said and encourage my man to follow the Lord. And it is my job to encourage him, because if he follows the Lord, then I am guaranteed the prosperity from the Lord, and the protection of the Lord, and the progression from the Lord based on that man's righteousness. So my goal is to encourage a man to the Lord, not encourage him to be a church leader or be anything else. It is a distortion that leads towards pride and haughtiness rather than leading him directly to humbly follow the Lord and receive that. And that's all this is us saying. And so the reason that there's seven of them go to one man is because they desire to have that link so that they have their the three things that we all received from the Lord guaranteed for them. And it says in verse 2 that while all the destructions and the other things are going on around them, those that have been mentioned, that those who keep their eyes single to the Lord and listen to the Spirit, they will see the work of the Lord in this, and they will see great happiness, and they'll feel, and they can actually feel good during this time, because they can feel the Lord returning to take control of the earth and to establish His kingdom, and this will be a great comfort and a wonder to behold, and therefore they will be happy. But then it says, and it also encourages those that that after the destructions and wars and all have taken place in their area, and probably are still going on in other places in the world, but what it's saying is after this is over, then they will see the kingdom of God is there. So the point of this verse is to encourage those to encourage everyone that when they see these things happening, turn to the Lord, repent, go unto Him, and if you can do that with humbleness and with sincerity of heart and with a true determination to repent, then you can live through these things, and you still have a chance to repent, and you can still be among those that are going to be in the kingdom of God. For all these things are to clean some of the daughters of Zion. And when it says clean them, I mean many of them are going to be destroyed, but some of them are just being cleaned. So if you are a daughter of Zion, then humble yourself before the Lord and realize that these things are given to cleanse you and to so that you will be able to partake of the kingdom of God. And again, this is meant as an encouragement to you to say, again, if you'll turn to the Lord, you can live through this. Again, and the encouragement says that a lot of these destructions are to destroy or purge the wicked from among you and to get rid of them so that the righteous are left to then follow the Lord. Therefore, turn to the Lord as you see them coming and humble yourselves so that you might live through it. And they will then have all been for your benefit, just like the afflictions of the righteous now are for their benefit. And it says that to encourage you to look forward to Zion during these times, because if you'll look to the Lord, then you will be given, then you will see Zion, be informed, and you will indeed actually be part of Zion, and you will be protected by the Lord. And he began to say what Zion is like as all these things are coming on the world. He says that that Zion is so protected by the Lord that even that he even protects the inhabitants from the heat of the sun and even from the weather beating down upon them. Now I repeat that this is not that he is not talking about the millennium yet. He is talking about the Zion or the safe place that exists for all those who will follow the Lord. And this is the place in that he creates for them during the destructions of the last days.
This is the end of the 1990 commentary for this week. Book of Mormon Radio discussion and phone calls will now continue.
We have just listened to the tape commentary that Tony made in 1990. We will now continue to go through chapters 12, 13, and 14 and give more commentary on it. But in verse 1 of chapter 12, Isaiah opens this this song by saying that he's singing it to Judah and Jerusalem. And so we can take that to mean that he is talking to us, since we do consider ourselves Judah and Jerusalem. We consider ourselves the people of the Lord. I just like to point out that it's an interesting thing that as you read through Isaiah, you will notice that sometimes it will be talking about Jerusalem or Zion as the righteous people and that they need not worry in the last days because they will be taken care of. But then it will go on to say in chapter 13, he will say the daughters of he chastises the daughters of Zion for trying to look pretty and wanting the attention of the world for looking good, and they dress themselves up. So he. And I think that Isaiah does that in a mode that the people of the Lord often like to get into an esteeming thing that they are the chosen people of the Lord and they can't go astray. Somehow they esteem themselves, and so Isaiah likes to say that to put you down and say, listen, I'm talking to you too, and so that's a good thing that can help. Keep ourselves down, and it tells us the Lord does not like esteeming. He doesn't like us to think that somehow we're the chosen people. But on the same token, he will use those words to tell you that everything's okay. So going down, this song starts out by talking about the millennium and how good it's going to be when the Christ's house is going to be on the earth, or what it's going to be like when Christ is on the earth. In chapter 2, it just basically tells us that the Lord's house will be on the earth. So we know that in the millennium, the Lord is going to be on the earth. In 3, it goes into some detail of what it's going to be like when his house is on the earth, and it tells us that the laws, the basis for our laws and our government is going to be by the laws of Jesus Christ. They're going to come from Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean that Jesus Christ, I'm not saying that Jesus Christ is going to be, in a sense, the president or whatever. It also says that that you're going to have to go to the Lord if you want to know what his laws are. So he's not going to come, he's not coming in this great flash to then force everybody to be under his rule. He's going to set up his house, and you notice it's his house. It's not going to be some big government building. He's not going to have this giant hierarchy. And when you go in, you're entering the hall of hall of the government of Jesus Christ. It's going to be his house, and if you want to know how to set up your government and your communities, you notice this implies that we will be governing ourselves. We'll still be in charge of ourselves, and however we want to set up our government in our community. And if we want to go get counseling from the Lord, we're going to have to go see him. And it's an interesting thing. It's not just go see him. You got to realize where is the Lord going to be Is he gonna be living in America, or is he gonna be living in Europe? Is he gonna be living in Russia or up in the North Pole? The point is that you can get the idea that it's not just some easy thing. Oh, I'm gonna go see the Lord. Well, okay. And maybe in your community we'll say, well, we're trying to set up our government the way the Lord wants, so we need someone to go talk to Christ, and now we're going to have to pick someone to go see Jesus Christ, because you know it, depending on where he is, it's not going to be some easy thing that everybody easy track for everyone to go, and maybe you want to send a representative out there to go talk to Jesus Christ. And so it still gives us a feeling that we're still working on ourselves. There's still a lot of work to be done in the millennium. And if we want to know what it is, or if we want to talk to Christ, we got to go see him. He's not going to come to us, and he's not going to force us under his rule. He's not going to set up a big government hierarchy that is going to rule over all earth. He's not going to set up a big government to oppress the earth. And in fact, that's the reason he's coming back, is he needs to come back and cleanse the earth from all of the big government and all of man oppressing each other, and he's coming back to get rid of oppression. So he's not going to come back, wipe out all the evil oppressors, if you want to say, and then bring in righteous oppression. There isn't going to be any oppression. So he's going. So the thing is that we still need to work on it. We're still going to need to go to him. I think it's kind of funny if you want to think about oppressors, him oppressing you. Can you imagine that Christ is going to be up there all day, and he's going to be writing laws on how to on telling you how to build your home? That he's gonna, as a matter of fact, well, you need to build your home a certain way so that you don't hurt anybody. That means that I'm going to need someone to go around and check out to make sure it's under the housing code. Wait, but I'm going to have to pay that guy, so we're going to need taxes or something. Can you? It just seems like such a real ridiculous thought to think that Christ is going to be up there in some big government building writing down pages and pages of laws, as the current government does. It's not going to be oppressive. It's just as today, if you want the Spirit, you have to go ask. He's not going to force you. In 4, it starts out by saying that the Lord will judge and rebuke many people. In lots of ways to think about it, judging and rebuking isn't as bad as it sounds, in the sense that rebuke, it means that he's going to set you straight. But it also tells us that when the millennium comes in, it's not going to be this big, perfect world. And that, you know, that we like to think that all of a sudden the Lord comes and that everything just suddenly changes for the better. Or, I mean, you know, that all of a sudden everybody just changes and we still don't have our weaknesses. This right here tells us that the Lord is going to have to judge and rebuke many people, and people are going to come to him with his problems, whether it is their, you know, think about it. There isn't going to be any money in the, millennium. So, well, if we're living under the... Well, it looks like we've got a call here, so I'll take that call. Welcome on the radio.
Yeah, I'd like to make a comment.
Go ahead.
I made a trip over to Bear Lake and down to Logan, Utah, and back up to Idaho Falls the other day. I've never seen such a great amount of building in my life. And it's all new houses, great big fancy things you could put a whole football squad in, and maybe two. Never seen so many new fancy cars in my whole life. I'm starting to realize that we've reached the point where all we think about is money, looking better than our neighbor. And we don't care how much debt load we have to carry to get all these things of the world, or how many jobs our wife has to work, or any other thing. All we care about is just these great physical pleasures that we can endow ourselves by looking upon our great houses. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. Well, that was a pretty good call. I was thinking you'd want to stay and chat about some of the things you said. so I guess I'll just go into them. And it does go right along. We're going to get into that in these chapters. It does talk about every neighbor oppressing their neighbor. You can get a feeling that is like keeping up with the Joneses. Because our neighbor has a nice new big house and has a great car, that we feel that we have to, that us also, to keep up with them, we need to have the new car. And as he said, we're willing to go into a debt. We are willing to submit to oppression, and debt is an oppression, to keep up with the Joneses, to look better. And I thought one of the really interesting points he said is that we're willing to have our wives work and to support this kind of lifestyle, meaning that as the head of the household, we're willing to oppress, or as a man, that we're willing to oppress our wives and our family so that we can have the nice new car and the truck and so that we can keep our yard looking nice just to keep up with the Joneses. And it's a real sick mentality to see how this world is slipping down. But as things get worse and worse, instead of trying to just be comingly, to, you know, just to be humble and just, well, you know, have a house over your head that keeps the water keeps you dry from the weather, and some place to live, that we're willing to submit to oppression to try to keep that up on a higher standard, so people can come by and praise us for our possessions. And that is a weird sort of oppression that we try to keep up with everyone else. And it is amazing to think, why are we building so much, when it seems to me that you always see things that there's so much for sale. Every time I drive down Rexburg, you can always find bunches and bunches of cars for sale. Yet everybody's driving a new pickup, and that's real funny. And you know that there's a lot of this attitude that we need to worry about how we look and how we appear to everyone else, instead of just driving a sort of an ugly truck that suits us well. And in verse 4, it gives an example. It says that we're going to turn our spears into pruning hooks, and that meaning that we are going to have to learn how to farm. There's going to be a lot of work to learn how to do. We're going to need to change our attitudes from being offensive to trying to provide for ourselves, and so that neither shall they learn war anymore. And that's just an example to say that we are going to need to learn to, in a sense, deprogram ourselves from living the way that the world lives. And that seems like that will be an important thing. That just because a millennium comes in doesn't mean that all of our desires for a great looking truck and a bigger house and the wonderfully nice mowed lawn isn't going to go away. It's another good one that we're going to have to learn how to stop thinking about our status, about putting ourselves one above another. When you read this, and when you analyze it and analyze in the spirit, you get a whole new feeling for what the millennium is going to be like. Most of us just think all of a sudden the Lord's going to come in his great cloud of glory, that he's going to set everything right, and actually you get a feeling that he's going to oppress everyone to be right, and that all of a sudden everything's going to be okay. We never like to think that, oh, wait a minute, now that most of our trucking lines have been destroyed, there's not as many people, you know, how are we going to eat? So now we're going to have to learn how to go make our food. I think that's really a funny thing when I hear all these people, you know, not that it's a bad thing, it is a good thing, and it helps people wake up that, you know, about a food storage, that people like to talk about their food storage, but you think, well, what about the next level? I mean, okay, I have my food storage, and why do I have my food storage? I have my food storage because things are going to get really bad, and there isn't going to be any food, so I'm going to need to eat. So what happens when the food storage runs out? Does that mean that all of a sudden all the trucking lines just came back on, that all the farmers started producing more food? That your food storage is a thing to, is something that's going to feed you while you're learning how to grow the food yourself. Because you don't just go out in the garden, and anyone, and since we're in a heavy farming community, any farmer is going to tell you that you don't just put the seeds in the ground and it grows. And there's other things on, you know, a common mistake that I think is made by first-time gardeners is over-fertilizing. I mean, it never dawns on you that if you put too much manure on, you're going to kill the plants from over-fertilizing. So you don't just pick it up in a day, and your food storage is going to feed you and make up for your mistakes when you screw up on the farm, screw up gardening. And so there is going to be a lot of work to be done. And I think it's another interesting thing to... In the scripture, it says that we are going to rebuild the earth. That, you know, the earth is terrestrial now, and then it's going to move into terrestrial, and then we're going to build it up into a, we're going to build it into a celestial world. Or even that we're going to rebuild it from all the destruction that went on. And I start thinking about it like, in our minds, what comes to mind? Well, the city's been destroyed. Maybe we need to go clean up the city. Or, yeah, the nuclear waste factory spilled out. Maybe we need to go clean up that so it doesn't destroy all the land. You know, those are the kind of things we think, and we don't think that rebuilding the earth means that we're going to go out and garden and rebuilding the earth. And most senses to me I'm beginning to think it's talking about the people, but the people are going to need to change. That we're going to work on rebuilding or progressing to Christ, to rebuild from the terrestrial world we were in. Now we're living in a terrestrial world, and we're trying to get ourselves in tune with this terrestrial world and keep progressing into a celestial world. But it's going to be a lot of work. I think people don't like to, you know, it's not something new to think about when they think about the millennium. In 5, it says that it just says that man has gone his own way. That means that no longer is he striving for to follow along the Lord's path. He has decided to go his own way and take it according to his path. Doesn't even mean that his own path doesn't include Christ a little bit. Maybe his own path just. His path believes, well, if I just read the Book of Mormon every day for half an hour, well, then I'm set spiritually. Now I need to go out into the world and go further my career. So it just basically is telling us that he has gone on his own ways, and we can meditate further on what his own ways are. And it goes right along with verse 4 that says that, you know, it's telling us that we're going to need to work, and essentially we're getting rid of man's ways. You'll notice that how it abruptly changes that in verses 2-4, it's talking about the millennium, and now it's talking about how man's gone astray. And you can see that Isaiah isn't going in a chronological order. He does jump around a lot, and we as we read it, we need to, you know, pick up on where he changes, because I don't think he's talking about the Lord's going to come. He's going to teach us how to farm. He's going to teach us how to do away with war, and then all of a sudden now everyone's gone his own way. Well, I think we can see that. Can go there. Well, it looks like we got another call, so we'll take that. Book of Mormon Radio.
Another comment for you.
Alrighty then.
During the times that shall surely come, and when the chaos is here, do you think all the government licensed professions that have been charging us high rates for their services are going to have any place in society other than maybe hoeing somebody's garden? Thank you.
You're welcome. Caller sure does seem to bring some good comments. It's kind of funny that he does bring up some good comments, and that he just calls up and gives his comment. It's funny that Yeah, that we've got all of our licenses, and we've got all the big government officials with all with. What was the word? Anyway, the government with all their licenses and always telling us what to do. You notice that they're always telling us that this is for the good of us. That we need to license and register your car in case it's stolen, then we can find it. But of course, if you don't license and register it, then you can't drive. Well, what if I don't want to license and register it, and if my car gets stolen, too bad, you know? And I think maybe the point you're trying to make that in the last days, do we really think this is going to help us when the chaos is coming? Do we really think that having a license to drive is going to matter? That did we build our house up to government standards? Our house was blown down by a tornado. Now we need to go out. We need to build a shelter to live in. Is it really going to matter whether or not it moved up to those standards? Because quite frankly, you're working with limited material. All of these licenses and all of this control. One, you're going to see in the last days that they tell us that this is for the good of us and they're going to protect us with this. In the last days, you're going to see that no longer, you're going to see clearly that it isn't going to protect you. And you're going to see that you don't need it. And quite frankly, are you going to want it? Because you're going to be concerned with other things. But all of this control is another form of oppression, and they tell you that they're going to oppress you for your own good, and that it's going to help you in the last days. It's not going to help you anything at all. And again, I don't know if this the caller has been because the caller's been doing his homework. Everything he said is one step of what of. Where I am in chapter 12, because going into chapter verses 12 and on, it starts talking about the men in our high positions and how these men are going to be put down. And it doesn't mean that they're going to be put. I don't know that I feel like when I start jumping off, but I guess I will. I can come back in 12. It says that all the lofty positions are going to be put down by Christ, and Christ is the only one who's going to be exalted. But when you think about it, you know that Christ isn't going to be playing that game where he takes the hot dog, the guy in power, he pushes him off to the side, and then he becomes the guy in power. That sounds like the way of the world, that if you're the vice president, if you can somehow get rid of the president, all of a sudden you become the president. He's not going to be playing that game where he's going to destroy them so that now he can be the hot shot, or the big guy, the guy in power, the guy in a lofty position. And in some senses, it's not that he's not even oppressing. You know, the point is, he's not oppressing you to then come and follow him. It's not okay. I've taken out the. You know, Christ isn't going to force them to all of a sudden come and follow him. He's just going to get rid of the oppressors and the men in the lofty, the high position, and then it's going to be good for him. It's going to be an experience for him if he wants to accept it. That he's all of a sudden going to see that, you know, he thought if he was the guy in power, he felt like, hey, I've got some security here. I'm above all these people. If I can get them to do what I want, then see, I can have them take care of me. Which, by the way, he really didn't care about you anyways. He wasn't really thinking about how he was going to protect you and take care of you. He was thinking about how he was going to take care of himself, and that is good for all the people who went after these men and put their trust in the government. They're going to all of a sudden see, wait a minute, they promised to take care of me, they can't take care of me. And it's really interesting that the more you think about things, the more enlightenment you get on it. Just to comment on it is interesting that nowadays you notice that we've got this fight going for gun control. We've got it going that you need to license your guns, and somehow this is going to help and protect us. And not to get into the politics of, and I'm trying to get into the politics of whether or not we should have gun control, but you know, if we've got this, some people want it, some people don't. you've got them licensing your vehicles, and when the chaos hits and that happens, is that what you know? Are you going to, when all this chaos hits, do you think that it's going to help you? That you're going to be thinking, wait a minute, we need the government to start licensing to confiscate the guns. We need to do a better job licensing our vehicles. We need to have all these things. No, you're going to be thinking, well, government, how about some food? You're going to be, that's going to be the most important thing. You're going to realize whether or not your neighbor has a gun. Well, if he has a gun, I hope he doesn't shoot me. But quite frankly, right now, I'm worried about getting something to eat for me and my family. And then you start seeing these big issues of the day that we think are so big. When all of a sudden the last days come, the Lord's going to show us that it wasn't that important. So I'll jump back up to where I was before the caller, and I was in verse 6. Again, if you'd like to call, the number is 356-3651. Let's shoot that out. 6 is a call for the people to come out of the world and stop and to stop listening to men and stop listening to the world, stop doing it their way. They'll need to get in touch with the Spirit and start following Christ so that you can have Christ now, and so that you won't have to live through the tribulations, and so that you can have the Lord in the millennium. I'll tell you, just as it is anything, the sooner you learn to follow, to start discerning the Spirit and following Christ, the easier it's going to be. And even meeting in the millennium, it's going to be easier if you start now. To start now. And but it also, we also know that there, again, there's going to be a lot of work in the millennium. But just as we are trying to live the Lord's path now, we're still going to be doing that in the millennium. That we should be, that is the goal of the millennium. And in fact, the goal of the millennium is that right now we're oppressed by the government, we're oppressed by our neighbors, we're oppressed from every which way, and that interferes with us following the Spirit. And so, and to follow the Lord. As an interesting thing, think about funerals. You know, I'm not allowed to go in. If one of my family members dies, I'm not allowed to bury them in my backyard. I have to go to the, go and buy a lot. You also notice this, well, someone is making money off of this, that, you know, the people make the caskets, the funeral homes, and everything. We got a lot that we can't bear in our backyard. We need to go to them. So these guys are making a lot of money. But what I'm saying is, you notice, I'm just throwing out another one. From every which way we're oppressed, that we can't follow the Spirit, that if the Lord wants us to go bury our family in the backyard, well, how come I'm not allowed to do that? I'm not saying that that's what you need to go do. But if that's what the Lord told me to do, how come I'm not allowed to do that? And so the millennium, the Lord is, the world is being cleansed, and it doesn't use that word, that it's being cleansed so that we can follow the Lord, and so that we can stop being oppressed. And any commandment the Lord gives, we're going to have the free agency to go and do it. And verse 6 is calling us out. His same call to stop putting your trust in man, to get out of the world, stop listening to them, get following the Spirit. And and quite frankly, that's what's going to be important in these times of times of tribulation, because the only ones who are going to live into the millennium are going to be the ones who follow the Spirit, or have a desire to follow the Spirit. And by having the tribulations, it perks them up so that as they live into the millennium, they're now directed to follow the Spirit. Because I'm sure that that as these trials go, more and more people are going to wake up to Christ. That's what they're for. So the people are going to follow Christ. He's going to send you these tribulations so that you'll wake up and get your mind straight on following the Spirit. But we obviously know that some will wake up then, and the Lord just kind of giving you a warning. It's an extra warning. Hey, don't wait for the tribulations to come out now. Stop listening to the Lord. And as examples are saying, stop hearkening unto the soothsayers. Don't listen to man. Don't listen to the world. Don't do it their way. Start following the Spirit now. And the promise is that as soon as you are willing to accept the Lord and accept the millennium, He will give it to you. He'll give you Zion now. He'll give it to you whenever you are willing to accept it. The day you're willing to accept the Lord and do it His way, and the, the day you're willing to accept the millennium, he'll give it to you even through these times of tribulation. That's why it says that the you know, it's interesting to me. I think it's so funny. The way I feel about it is when I'm reading Isaiah, that it always feels like the Lord's saying that it's going to be bad in the world, but for those who are willing to follow Christ, it's going to be the best for them. This is they're going to prosper in these times. These are going to be some of the best times for them. So we know that the Lord's not going to rip you off. He's calling you, and if you're going to come to Him now, He's going to accept you now, and it's going to be easier going all the way through. 7 and 8, it goes into that saying that our land is full of silver and gold. Silver and gold is just a tithe, meaning it's full of our cars, our building the great new house. It says that it tells us that these are our idols, and that we worship our idols. They are our idols, or anything we're seeking after. If you want to think about that more deeply, you think about having a new car. Is that what your goal is? Are you thinking, if only I could get a raise, by at the end of this year, then I'll have enough money to start making payments on that new car, and that all of a sudden becomes your goal, and you can see how that becomes your God. Just as when Jesus Christ becomes your God. Oh, it looks like we got another call. Welcome on the radio.
Hello, Eric. I thought I had some free time here, so I thought I'd call Book of Mormon Radio.
Well, that's good.
What I was calling about is I'm reading some other scripture that some people brought me that they had, and I just I get interested. I don't mind if the Lord wants to bring forth new scripture. I don't mind if people want to reveal things, but it just it still marvels me how fast everyone wants to immediately get away from the Book of Mormon. And it would seem that obviously then if we believe in a Satan, that somehow there's some kind of a force there to push them away from it so quickly.
And it's funny that as we're going in, it's kind of funny, I sound like there's an echo in the headset. So just like to keep talking. It's funny that in the last days that to get people away from the Book of Mormon, that Satan is going to resort to even coming out with new scripture, and that the Lord. That I'm sure the scripture is going to be laced with some good things and some bad things to get the people turned away, sort of 80% good and 20% bad. So that I don't want the scripture reading. But.
Yeah, I just if the Lord and modern prophets and inspired men have been so adamant that people who claim to accept the Book of Mormon don't, or under a condemnation for doing it. It would seem I don't care if we get new scripture, but it would seem that before we do that, the Lord would lift that condemnation, or it'd come forth and it'd say maybe the beginning of the revelation of the new scripture would say, this people or this group of people, whoever they are, having accepted the Book of Mormon in fullness, we now give them forth, some new scripture, that'll. Because that maybe will enhance them and teach them better of the ways of the Lord.
Yeah, right. That's what my thought was when you were saying that. But that is the only reason you're going to get new scriptures after you've accepted the Book of Mormon fully. And as we see on Book of Mormon Radio, you listen to the tape commentary, and then as you go through and read it again, you can keep coming with more revelation. It sure seems like there's an awful lot of the Book of Mormon. Doesn't seem the Bible has held up for 2,000 years, and there's been some corruption in it, that it seems that the Book of Mormon's only been around for 100 years, and all of a sudden everybody's figured it all out. Has some time to believe.
Well, and that's it. Besides, it's not the scripture that it teaches us the ways of the Lord. It's the scripture giving us some information, and then we go off and serve the Lord and follow the Lord, and all of a sudden through that we begin to learn more of the ways of the Lord, or we verify them, or we see, or maybe we see what scripture was trying to get at. But just by reading the word itself, that doesn't seem to really teach us the ways of the Lord. So my point is that I don't think that all of a sudden, just because they give us volumes and volumes of more stuff, that all of a sudden that's going to teach it.
Well, that's funny, because the Book of Mormon always seems to be pointing you to go to Christ. So it seems like, I know it says that more scripts will be coming forth, but my feeling is, it feels like if I accepted the Book of Mormon fully, that I would be following the Lord 100%, you know what I mean? I wouldn't need any more scripture because I'd be getting everything I needed from the Spirit.
Yeah, and that the concept that we're in a hurry for more scripture kind of means that we, you know, that we've kind of bypassed wanting the more of Christ, but we want more scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Because all of us can feel, I don't know if it's the barriers, it's not, some of them are personal weaknesses, but mostly the barriers of this world that's constantly pulling us away from Christ, so we're constantly desiring to have more of Him if we're a true follower of Christ. That's what we want more of, and the only reason we want more scripture is it might shed some new insight, but frankly, I've never quite exactly ran out of gas on the Book of Mormon yet.
And
you notice that in the beginning of the Book of Mormon again, that we got Nephi's story, and you know what you've been talking today. Now we're still in this lamentation of the Lord trying to call people back to Him, and why? Because they couldn't figure out that Nephi had learned about the Lord from following Him and from following the Spirit every day and learning how his faith moved the Laohonan and whatever. But he constantly had to grow through his experiences. It wasn't he never talked really about having growth through having from reading the Old Testament. It was a comfort to him, and it talked to him about God and gave him some of the old commandments and stuff. But you know, all his growth, he was always talking about, came from all those experiences he's having.
Yeah, I've been kind of going through that lately, and noticing that a lot lately, that I can get a lot from the Book of Mormon. You know, just to open up, maybe tell the listeners that I've had problems with Book of Mormon Radio in the past. I still struggle with it, but it's funny to me that I can be sitting in my room or be sitting somewhere, I can meditate about the Book of Mormon, I can start getting all sorts of revelation, and it comes to life, and all of a sudden when I'm on Book of Mormon Radio, how come I can't say those same things? How come it's not coming then? That there is a big difference between actually just reading it and then acting upon it. And I think we are told that we do need to act upon it. It's not just a church thing, it's not just a Book of Mormon thing, I just get it when I read it. But going back to your original point, it does seem that in our lives scripture is good, but I mean, we get a lot from scripture, but living our own lives in some sense is just like, as the scripture is Nephi telling his dealings with the Lord, we're still living our own dealings with the Lord, which can be just the same as scripture when we go back and meditate our own
situation. Well, just so you know, you brought up that point there, just talking basically the same thing that I was saying last week, and that was that we have this discouragement, you know, and that we get kind of, there's all these things that discourage us, and you know, and I think about, you know, that, you know, and it's not just in Book of Mormon Radio and Scripture, but it's in your life. I can imagine the discouragement you had today when the Lord tells you, yeah, this is, after years of figuring out what's the best way to breed our single cow, then you go get a calf, and the calf immediately dies on you, and then you try to get some more, and there aren't any more, you know, and you keep thinking, where is this way being prepared, or why was I told this was the best way? And all you do is you feel not only discouraged, you feel like things in the world don't work out, you feel like following the Spirit don't work out, and I really think the Lord likes us to, doesn't want us to be discouraged, but we're that way, kind of to build some strength and all, and be able to press ahead.
Yeah, there's definitely, that's some of the time I really have been going through, that there is a lot of growth and discouragement, that even saying, Lord, I've been following you, I've been listening to you, but, you know, things just aren't working out, quite frankly. You know, how is it that I'm following the Lord if things aren't working out? You know, it's just, things aren't working out. You go into that mode, you kind of, I don't know, there's a lot of growth, and in some sense it seems to humble you. But all of a sudden you start taking following the Spirit a lot more realistically. You start all of a sudden realizing that, that the Lord is in your life a lot more, taking it more seriously, that even when it, you know, when it doesn't work out, and I thought it was going to work out, why is that, you know? How does that fit in my daily life, Lord? I didn't think I was supposed to fail or something.
Well, yeah, I think it's a matter of patience and when. We keep again defining mostly when. We want it to work out immediately, and and we don't look long term. I mean, it was just like when all the dogs went into attack and ate all the sheep. We looked and says, gee, how are we ever going to get ahead on the sheep? And then we turned around, and at the end of that year, we had to slaughter off better than 15 sheep, because we had so many.
Yeah, that's,
you know, I mean, you never know when or how that's going to work out. In fact, in the sense, we could say at the end of that year, we were actually feeling the opposite. Was feeling like you'd given us with too many, and now it was a burden trying to figure out how to get rid of them all.
Now, that year was a great growth experience, because we had so many, we felt overburdened, and once we killed them, slaughtered them all, we'd go out and look at the farm, and you felt like such a relief. You felt, man, this is so good. This is the level this farm's at. I feel better.
Yeah, it would be good if people in the world that want to have riches and want to, and riches in the way of having money, if you said, well, okay, well, how much do you want? If they said, we want $1 million, you gave them $1 million worth of sheep.
Right.
Let them see what the burden is of it not just having this money in the banks. You know, that's what the banker does, is he takes your responsibility away from you, and he turns it into this cash, and you give him this big percentage, and that way he'll impose his monetary system on other people. But the key there is he takes away that responsibility. But if you wanted the riches like Abraham had, then you'd have all these sheep and everything, and then you'd also have to have the responsibility of taking care of all these animals and property and so forth.
Well, yeah, it became quite clear. All of a sudden, you looked over and you saw Abraham with his 200 sheep, and you said, man, how is he taking care of all that sheep? I don't think I could handle that responsibility.
Yeah. So you weren't in a big hurry all of a sudden to be exactly rich, and that's why most of his servants wanted to be his servants, because, again, they wanted him to take the responsibility. It wasn't like today, where the guy that's in the government, he makes you take the responsibility, just take the profit. In those days, the person in charge was responsible and then passed on to those that didn't want the responsibility and call it a smaller share, but he also had the greater labor and the greater responsibility.
Yeah, I'm sure his servants did prosper.
Yeah.
I don't think they were poor.
Well, I guess that's enough for me talking to you today.
All righty, thank you for the call.
Goodbye.
Oh, we've got another call. Book of Mormon Radio?
Yes. I just listen to your program, and I was looking through some of my files relating to the scriptures that you were reading in 2 Nephi, and you know, about the calamities and stuff that are coming upon us, and how, you know, most people aren't even, not only do they not have a food, you know, supply, but they don't know how to grow a garden or prepare. And, you know, just listening to your voice and, you know, you're still fairly young, and but you probably have more between your ears than most people that I know that are three times your age, and I hope that when my boy gets to be your age, that he will have the same perception and the desire to do right and the common sense between his ears that you have.
Well, I might have to say I'll tell you, it's not. If you want the common sense, all it comes from is perseverance and a desire to follow the Lord. And most of the time, it's hard because you yourself don't exactly know how it is to follow the Lord. You know?
Yeah, and I think it reflects on your parents, because the way that you got to where you are today is by them teaching you the ways of the Lord and teaching you to go to the Lord. And I know that your parents have probably spent a lot of time in raising you up in righteous principles. And I think that every listener to this program needs to realize how old you are, and look at their own children and say, does my child have the same understanding of the scriptures? You know, you just, some of the things you said on the program have just floored me, because I know about how old you are, and most of the kids your age, I just, there's no way they're anywhere close to your understanding of the things in the scriptures.
You know, we do have to remember we are encouraged by the Lord. We are told in the scripture that we are to raise our children to the Lord. We're not supposed to be, and really, we're not supposed to be thinking we're above our children, or that somehow, even though we are their protectors and their, you know, just as the Lord is for us and protects us, we are that for them, but we're still not supposed to be seeking that. We're supposed to be sending them to the Lord. But, you know, it's a hard thing to also remember that Laman and Lemuel, they were taught the same way Nephi was, and they didn't accept it. So the parents are encouraged to do that, and that is good. But also the children need themselves to go to the Lord, or else all the preaching in the world by their parents isn't going to help them if they don't go to the Lord themselves.
Yeah. Well, one of the things the last caller mentioned was a lot of people trying to divert from the Book of Mormon, you know, the other scriptures, and I think he had a lot of wisdom in what he said. I personally believe, as he does to a certain degree, that until we get the messages of the Book of Mormon, we're not going to be able to rise up to any kind of level where the Lord can guide us by His Holy Spirit. But if we can get the messages of the Book of Mormon and begin to prepare ourselves, both temporally and spiritually, the Lord will take us by the hand and lead us by the Holy Spirit. And then we can bring forth or receive our own personal revelation, our own scriptures, as you will. But we've got to seek and understand the lessons that are in the Book of Mormon before that will ever happen. And like you mentioned earlier, you know, how sometimes you'll be contemplating on the Book of Mormon and the lessons taught in the Book of Mormon, and some revelation will come to you, or you know, personal scripture, or however you want to call it.
Mm-hmm.
And I find that as I keep myself in harmony with God, that happens more and more to myself.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of funny in some senses, the way I think that man likes to take credit for the revelations he receives from the Lord, all the Lord's doing is he's giving you a piece of information, he's giving you revelation, as we would call it, and then man likes to take the credit for it instead of thinking, well, how do I know he didn't give it to someone else, you know?
Yeah. Well, that's what personal revelation is for you only, and only as you're directed by the Holy Spirit can you share it with somebody else. But boy, you know, you have a great program here, and I hope that a lot of people will call in, even if it's just to show their support, because I certainly support this program, and I'll support it with my wallet also, besides calling in, because I know that it's worthy of the cause.
Well, thank you. The reason we like calls is if you sit in front of this microphone too long and nobody calls up, there's a sort of weird, you know, detachment from reality. You're not realizing that you're actually talking to someone. You feel like, you know, it's just this microphone. It's kind of weird.
Yeah.
But, so the callers are good, and they help you get into the program.
Well, I'll let you go. Maybe we'll get off the phone so someone else can call in.
Yep. Thank you for your call.
See you. Bye-bye.
Well, I do like the calls. I have enjoyed them, and I've never had this many calls during this program. But as the previous caller mentioned, I guess I'll just I guess I do need to give you sort of my, I don't know, resume about myself or whatever. Or that is that you've probably figured it out by now that Tony Stevens is my father, so I'm Eric Stevens is Tony's son, and that you know, one of the problems I have with, I have a hard time doing Book of Mormon radio, and sometimes some of the problem is that, as the previous call mentioned, said I was young, I'm only 17 years old. And if you want to take this as sort of something to think about on how, what it's like to follow the Lord and how strange it is, how unreasonable the Lord seems, you know, it seems so unreasonable that at 17 years old, the Lord's going to tell me, well, okay, you know, Tony's got the radio program, or your dad's got the radio program, and the Lord's going to say that when he can't do it because he has to go to work, that both my dad and I, you feel inspired that I'm supposed to do the program. And it sort of is a weird thing. You know, the thing about being older is you do have more experience, and there is a certain experience in this world, just like when you're walking as a learning to walk as a child. You know, just the more you do it, the more you get used to it. I guess it's a disorienting thing when you're born to start moving around in this environment. I'm just saying there is an experience to it, but it seems so unreasonable, and you seem like, why is the Lord telling me to do this? I'm 17 years old. Why does the Lord want me to go do the radio program? And most of my whole attitude kind of is, well, that's what he wants me to do. I'll just keep persevering at it, you know. But I'll just, you know, because the first couple times I did, I felt discouraged. But I'd also been taught in previous experiences that, and it tells you in the Book of Mormon, but that you just have to keep persevering at things. You just have to keep working at it. Something that my dad used to tell me when I was working on in electrical engineering was that, you know, it doesn't matter how smart you are, if you'll just keep working at it, you can figure anything out. And so that's the way you start to take things. Well, you're right. The Lord told us to persevere. If he tells me to do electrical engineering, if I just keep persevering at it, I can, it's going to work out. Even if, you know, whatever the Lord's way is, and in doing Book of Mormon radio, you just, well, I feel discouraged. I felt like I didn't do a good job last week, but well, I do know that I just have to keep persevering, and I did learn some stuff, and it just showed you the unreasonability, or in man's mind, how unreasonable the Lord is, like the Lord would tell a 17-year-old boy to host a host a radio program, and that it's a radio program that is about the Book of Mormon, which is going to be about the revelations in the Book of Mormon, is supposed to be done as the, got another call. Book of Mormon Radio.
Yeah, I have another comment for you.
Oh, that'd be good.
The Lord, through the Book of Mormon, has never counseled us to take upon ourselves a king.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we're heading towards a dictatorship here that most people are too blind to even see. And yet, about half of the Book of Mormon is telling us what to watch out for.
Okay.
And especially Ether on the secret combination. And that truly amazes me how many people that have the Book of Mormon and supposedly read it daily or weekly or whenever can't see that the things that are foretold and that we are warned against are happening.
Yeah, this week I'd also come across some of the writings of Ezra Taft Benson and some of the talks he gave, and these were given in the 60s and like 69 and stuff, and I was really interested to see him coming out and how he was coming out telling us of the oppression that was coming and about how our fears were being taken away, and actually was giving us some things to watch out for. It was interesting how hard he came down on America, and yet nobody seemed to listen. It's in the Book of Mormon. Benson talked about it, and yet nobody seemed to get it, you know.
And the fact that J. Reuben Clark used to work for the New York bankers and considered them the great worldwide secret combination and made no bones about saying it. Mm-hmm. And yet, we don't want to hear that either. But anyway, thank you.
You're welcome.
Mike.
It's funny, I was in mid-comment coming into the call, and I wanted to finish up what I was saying, but going into our caller, the only reason I was coming up with this Benson, talking about Benson coming down on it, is it's funny how the people don't want to wake up, and that even when it's in their own ranks, if you want to say, their own leaders telling them that we're heading for destruction. Benson telling the Mormon Church that they need to get back in the Book of Mormon. They're not following the Book of Mormon. The last thing he ever said is, you know, that they weren't following the Book of Mormon, that, and yet he never spoke after that. So why, you know, why do we think it was all of a sudden taken away? But my point is that how clear it can be said and how clear it can be given to us, and yet we still reject it. And so I think it's been said on this program before, but it's something that Tony and I have talked about quite a bit, talked about, is that is how in this world, if you say something negative, if you say something bad, like, well, the government is, or you say America's moving into a dictatorship, how all of a sudden you're perceived as wrong. That no, that can't be, not, and it, that the negative is perceived as wrong, and that anything that sounds good, anything that sounds positive, well, you're right then. And Tony talks about that a lot, at how it's at, that when he goes to work, how it's that way, how anytime you say something that, you know, you're just telling the truth, and it's just, it's not good, it's just, you know, it's like pointing out the weakness on a product, saying, well, this product here has a problem with something or other. Well, how in the industry you're perceived as the, they actually will think you're wrong because you're giving some negative input. Now in America, how it is that way, that I don't know. It's funny that Satan could get us down that path. How Satan tricked us into thinking that anything negative is perceived as bad, and anything positive is perceived as good. And that's what I'm saying, that as clear as it can be given to us, well, that sounds negative, so it can't be right. Even though in our hearts, I think most people do know we're going down, but they're just scared to admit it. You know, that's why you need the Lord. If doing Book of Mormon Radio, if I didn't have the Spirit, what motivation would I have to continually keep doing it? When the Lord tells me to do Book of Mormon Radio, at least I know that He's telling me there's some progression there, and that if I keep working at it, it's going to work out. But if He wasn't there, I mean, Book of Mormon Radio might seem like a really negative experience, so obviously I'd say it's bad. I think people like to take the road of least resistance, but interesting, it's a lot easier to follow man than it is the Spirit. It's a lot easier to, you know, when you see a man up there talking to you and you can see him and he's talking in words, the weird part, the Lord talks to you in feelings, and sometimes that can get a little bit frustrating because you've got a feeling and you can't quite figure out what he's trying to say. So it's a lot easier just to have some man telling you words, you know, hey, I understand the English language, I know what he's saying, and then go do it and follow that man. It's a lot easier to do that than to have the Spirit giving you a feeling. Then you act on the feeling, and you try to figure out the best you can what the Lord is trying to tell you, and then you go and work on it. You know, it's not just you got the feeling, you figure out, no, you work on first you work on the feeling. Well, is this what the Spirit's telling me? Is this what He wants me to do? Then you go out working on it. You know, as Tony said when he called up, that right now we're trying to raise up a bull to breed our milk cow, but we go to get to the bowl, and you're trying to follow the Spirit, and you pick out the calf that looks the healthiest. You pick out you listen to the Spirit. You pick out the calf that the Lord tells you to pick out, and then the calf dies. And you think, well, you know what's going on here, Lord? You told me to pick the calf. How come the calf died? And so you keep working on it, and you know, as I work and I start seeing, well, in the experience, maybe the Lord wants us to. Maybe that's not the place where He wanted us to get the calf. Maybe, I don't know. Or not the place where I want to get the calf, but I tried to work on it in my own mind, whether entirely understand or what, just because of the experience I've been feeling. Maybe the Lord wanted us to get more than one calf. And by having this calf die, it really brought it to my attention that, wait a minute. Oh, okay, next time I go back to get the calf, I'm going to get two or three of them, or, you know, whatever feels right. But, you know, you get the feeling you got to get the calf, and then you keep working on it and working on the first initial feeling. It took you time to figure out, and now it's taking you more time to hone down what the Lord really wanted you to do. And sometimes the calf dies, and you feel bad, and it's kind of a negative experience, but you're still working on it. But you still have to persevere with the Lord, and that's the way the Lord works. That's the way these experiences are set up. You know, you feel like the Lord tell you, feel like in the scriptures it's saying, well, follow the Lord, everything's going to be perfect. And so that's the way man thinks of it, because he always wants to take the easy road. But when you really read Nephi and stuff, you see all the trials he went through, and having to go live in the wilderness for 8 years is a pretty tough thing to do. But it, you know, it always seems like somehow it's perfect, and it's not. It's continue working. One of the neat things about following the Lord is when I think about my past and my past experiences, I can all of a sudden, and as I went through the experience and figured out, I can look back and I can get the same feeling I got from the Lord, the same sort of thing, and I can see more clearly what the Lord was trying to say. I can understand it better. That helps you discern the Spirit better, because you get used to feeling your pain and say, oh, now I know what that feeling felt like. Keep going back. It's not a real easy thing. It's not the easy road. A man always wants the easy road, and that's why he's scared to admit that his government isn't going to take care of him. I don't know, my government's not going to take care of him. And in chapter 13, you know, we got 20 minutes left, so I guess I don't feel so bad about skipping around a bit, just because I figure it's not going to be too tough. In chapter 13, it says, understand that 12, 13, and 14, it's all one revelation, one song given by Isaiah, the complete thing. So going into 13, it's still the same thing, and talking on the same line, that he's telling you not to trust in man. Man's world is going to be destroyed. All of his glory, all of his high looks, everything is going to put low. Meaning you're going to see very clearly that the powerful men you thought were going to protect you, and at the very beginning of 13, it lists all the men. Some of them sound great. It lists your prophets, your president, all the people that you think are great, and it isn't even to entirely say they're all bad, but we put our trust in them. They're going to be taken away in the last day. It's going to be clear not to go to them. And then it says that all of a sudden, man's still going to go look for some other man that he's going to go to his brother and ask him to be the leader, and he's still going to be looking for a man. Because that's the easy way. All of a sudden, he's shown that the big government couldn't take care of him. And you think, you know, he's so screwed up. He's thinking about the big government and the big army, and that's going to protect him. Now he's going to just one man or something lesser. That in his mind, but what he's really thinking is he just lost his security. And instead of following the Lord, which is not the easy way, it's not the reasonable way, he's still going to be looking for a man. And that's something that's when you're following the Spirit, that's sort of the lessons you learn, that when you're trying to discern the Spirit, you need to figure out, is this what the Spirit's trying to tell me, or is this what I want? And oftentimes it's because what you want is the easy way, and it's so. I'm just saying, from you see that man wants easy, we also learn that, well, when we follow the Spirit, we need to say, well, am I doing this because it's the easy way? Is this what I want? But anyways, I guess if you want to call us, 356-3651. To go back to my frame of reference, I'll just go back to where I was and stopped off before the calls. I like to comment on the calls, but I guess when I run out of what I was coming, I'll just go back to where I was before. In 9, we just got off 7 and 8, where he was condemning us and telling us that all we were seeking after was our lovely, the brand new cars and our lovely houses and our high positions in the job. He just got done condemning us for that. Goes into 9 and says, because of this, he says that he won't be able to forgive you. And it's not be able to forgive, it's that he's not able to work with you. You won't humble yourself to him. You're not willing to seek his counsel. What you want is to, what you're seeking after is something else, something in the world, something that you perceive to be gain, and a car or a nice stereo, the big screen TV. These are just examples. It's different for every person. Every person needs to think about what in their life do they perceive in gain. What are they seeking after in life that you know, that they're not seeking after Christ, what in life do they seek after that isn't, doesn't have to do with following the Lord? And so it says in 9 that because you just have, because you, you know, and it's not, it makes it sound, in these chapters, it makes it sound like it's saying that God hates you. He's trying to force you to, he's trying to force you to follow him, and that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that because you don't want me, I can't work with you, therefore I can't forgive you, and then there's nothing he can do. In 11, it says that that the lofty looks of man and the haughtiness of man will be put down. We did touch on this with one of our callers, but just repeating, going into again, further going on it says a lot of the looks of man are going to be put down. The haughtiness of man will be put down, and the Lord alone will be exalted. Basically, saying that man is that, you know, in 7 and 8 and 9, it's all going together. That all these things you were seeking after, you know, your lands of golden idols, your idols also has to do with wanting a big position or idolizing some man, saying all of this in this world, all these desires to be above someone else, all the desire for power, all the men who are in big positions, this world is going to be put low, and the Lord alone will be exalted. Not meaning, again, that the Lord is going to squish down the world, and by pushing the world down below Christ, then he can be the leader. It's just that it's frankly that since nobody wants to follow the Lord and work with him, he's going to remove his protection and it's going to be wiped out. But on the same side, what happens is that all the lofty men will be put down. Some people who were seeking after the world will all of a sudden get and see, wait a minute, my government can't protect me, I need to go to the Lord, you know. And then on the same side, it puts down the lofty man for his experience, if he's going to accept him and want to go to Christ and see that his great position and all his wonderful possessions really weren't worth very much. And it's funny to think that, again, he's going to see, when he sees his great possessions aren't worth very much, all of a sudden, one of the ways that that's going to be accomplished is a famine. He's all of a sudden going to see that his new car, his, you know, all that, he went and redesigned his house and all that expensive stuff he put in there, or even on a lower level, again, like I said, the gain is different for every person. When that gets down, all of a sudden he's going to see what important was having food and having a shelter to be protected from the rain. He's going to see that he needs to be protected from either the government coming after him, or even from some invading force coming after him. Even your food stores, the sad part is, if everybody knows you have some food and they don't have any food, where do you think they're coming? Where do you think they're going to be going? That stuff's going to be brought low, and then if you'll accept it, you'll all of a sudden see that the only person who can provide that for you is Jesus Christ. And hopefully that will convince you to turn to Jesus Christ. It's funny that a different way you want to perceive this, but from the Lord's way, you know, it's that you're not getting any growth out of life. With the government, he did promise to protect his followers, which means that if you're a government official and you're oppressing one of the followers of Christ, if you're telling the follower of Christ when he's out doing what the Lord wants and you tell him he can't do it, and that in fact you're going to stop, the Lord did promise he's going to protect you, which means, and to whatever means that is, if that means that you're, that the oppressor's heart will just stop, then the Lord promised to protect you. If you're being mugged and the only way to protect you is for the Lord just to stop that mugger's heart, then that is, then the Lord will do that, so he does, the Lord will still protect you. But looking it in the right way, looking at it from a more positive perspective, the Lord is offering you something. He's saying, "These things are the world. We're going to go into calamities. You're going to see that the government and that no man can can provide for you. No man can help you out. He's not going to protect you. And what? Well, the Lord's saying, okay, I will. I'll take the responsibility to protect you. I'll get you some food. I'll teach you how to farm, to garden, or I'll guide you to food. I'll guide you to a place where you can kill a deer or something. But the Lord, you notice the difference between the Lord and man. The Lord is actually going to give you something. As you see that the man, the only way he can give you something is by taking away from you first. And I think that was in chapter 13 where it did go into see what it was. Oh, in chapter 13, 6 and 7, it just goes into telling you that, you know, that you will notice that that your government and that the men you were looking up to, that the only time they had any way to provide for you and give you something is when they took it from you first, meaning in essence you were the one who was giving to yourself, or you were giving it to them, and then they were distributing it to you, and in your eyes it looked like as if they were giving you something. But in the last days, when all of a sudden everything's wiped out, when all of a sudden you have nothing, they're going to have nothing. You'll see very clearly that they have no way to provide for you. They have no way to progress you, prosper you, and protect you. All the things that Christ is going to do, they can't do it. And hopefully, that is going to turn you to, hopefully that's going to turn you to the Lord, and you'll see the goodness that the Lord is actually offering something that he's going to feed you. He's not taking away from you. And that's in the last days, but now, I mean, that is going on now, and hopefully we can look up now and we can see the oppression going on, and we can see that the government isn't giving us anything, not taking care of us like they promised. You know, crime is on the rise. They're not protecting us, and things aren't getting better, even though they keep telling us it will, that Christ is the only one that'll do it, that Christ is going to live up to his promise. He is going to take care of you. And hopefully, as you listen to Book of Mormon Radio and what the call of the Book of Mormon is, hopefully, and what Christ is hoping, is that you'll read Isaiah, and that maybe that you will get in touch with the Spirit enough that all of a sudden you will, all of a sudden you'll say, wait a minute, I don't want to have to be kicking the teeth. I don't want to have my house totally blown down. I don't want to have to go hungry for a while and start starving and have all this stuff happen before I turn to the Lord. I'm thankful for the scripture. I'm thankful that by reading the scripture I could see now that I was heading down the wrong road. That now, if now I can start now, and if I'll start following the Lord now and listening to the Spirit, that I won't have to be kicked in the teeth so bad, and that he'll start progressing me now. And, you know, I the way I sort of feel about the Spirit, one of my feelings is I always feel that the Lord has always promised that the Lord, or a personal revelation to me or whatever, promised by the Lord, I've always felt strongly that the Lord has promised me that if I will continue to follow him, he will always make sure things get better. He's not, when the tribulations come, all of a sudden things aren't going to get bad, because the rest of the world is going through a hard time, that the Lord, because I followed him, didn't mean that I had to go through that he always promised me it was going to get better than it was before as I continued to follow the Lord. So not only is he saying, come to me now and I'll spare you from the tribulations, he's also saying, come to me now, and in fact, I'll start right now. I'll start immediately, and I'll start making your life a little better than it is. As you continue to follow, it keeps continuing to get better. So the high positions of the world, the securities of the world, which all the securities are the world is promising you that they're going to take care of you like the Lord, and they're promising you that we'll come to us and we'll protect you and we'll prosper you. So the security of the world is going to be taken away. 13 to 18 keeps re-emphasizing it, saying that telling you that the high towers, the fenced walls, any of the boats, even your pictures, anything that is, should I say, anything that is between you and the Lord, and any security that you're getting from this world other than the Lord, is going to be taken down, and Lord's going to wipe it out. And so, not even entirely that you can think the Lord's going to wipe it out. He's just going to remove His protection, and it's going to happen, and it's going to be destroyed. Or, as I said, it'll be destroyed because the Lord did promise to protect His followers. Of course, it also does tell us in the Scripture that it was in Alma's time. I don't know if it was the city of Amulek, that the people got burned in that day because that they were burned, and it was a witness to God that the people of that city were ripe to be destroyed, that they were killed as a witness against those people. So they killed the people, and they killed the people that the Lord was working with. It was very clear that the Lord had the right to remove His protection, or He had the right to destroy them to protect His people, but that they were, that they just could not live on this earth anymore. And so 13-18 repeats that's what the last days is going to be like. The last days, whole point is taking away the securities of the world and any security you have other than Jesus Christ to get you to come back to Christ and realize. It sounds like a negative thing, but it's a sort of a realization. Wait a minute, things aren't going so good. The Lord just promised that if I go to Him, He's going to take care of me. And also, for the righteous, it's a tremendously great feeling and a great joy that the Lord is cleansing the earth. That the Lord has promised me now that as I see this going, I can see the work of the Lord, and the Lord is fulfilling His promise that He will protect me, and He is going to make my life better. He's going to get rid of my oppressors. So going into 19 and 20. And it 19 and 20 again is still some of those same feelings. It's still the same feeling as before, that you, Lord's going to wipe out your security, and that if you won't come to Christ, what we have left, you'll have fear. It isn't going to be a good time. We end chapter 12 in Christ telling us that that man is nothing. That where is he to be accounted there? Man has nothing. He has no way to protect you. It's sort of he goes into some explanations trying to help you analyze it, maybe get you to prick you in the spirit. But 22, at the end of chapter 12, says it very plainly, man is nothing. There is no reason and there is no rationale that you should be going to man, because he's not going to be able to do anything for you, and not going to be able to protect you or anything. And at the beginning of chapter 13, it begins going, at verse 1 of chapter 14, it just says that, it seems like the same whole repeat, for behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judea the stay and the staff, and the whole staff of bread and the whole stay of water. Again, like I was saying before, and sometimes it does sound like he'll uphold Jerusalem, that he is saying that he's going to take away all the securities of Jerusalem. But understand, to the righteous, you say, he's going to take away the securities. What securities? I had no security in Jerusalem. I had no security in my government, or I had no. I was being progressed by Jesus Christ. I wasn't being progressed by the church. That take the church away. What? I didn't lose anything. I still have the Lord. So to the wicked, it's going to seem like a bad thing. To the righteous, you're going to say, what? I didn't lose anything. As a matter of fact, the righteous is going to say, this is great. I'm glad to get rid of that government that was oppressing me and telling me it was going to protect me. I'm glad now that I can fully follow Jesus Christ, and I don't have to worry about the church getting on me and telling me that I'm not following Christ, that I'm listening to the wrong spirit. It's a blessing to the follower of Christ, and the follower of Christ isn't going to lose anything. And you can feel it in your own heart and say and analyze it. Even as you're following the Lord, you're not perfect. You still have weaknesses. So you keep analyzing it, and you can analyze it and say, well, do I have security in something else? Am I relying on my business? Am I relying on the government? Do I need to church for support, or is my my foundation in the Lord? Just because the Lord doesn't want to have security in my job, I'm still going to work, and the Lord wants me to go to work, but I still understand that that's the way the Lord's providing for that. In this world, I do need money, or this world does want the money, and so the Lord tells me that if I go to work, he'll give me a lot of good experiences for me to grow from and learn. He'll progress me by going to work, and then that's a way that he can profit us. He's going to take care of me. So not to say, not entirely say that, but when all of a sudden your business is gone, you're not hurt. You say, well, hey, my security was in Christ, and I know he's going to take care of me. And like I said, just because you follow the Lord doesn't mean you're perfect, and doesn't mean you're going to accept it all. One of the things that people do, anyone will tell you who's following Christ, that when you're following Christ, that he's always pointing out your weaknesses. Never a time of just smooth sailing. You're always going through these ups and downs of trying to overcome your weaknesses. And then in 2 and 3, he just starts listening off and maybe hoping you to think that saying the mighty man, the man of war, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the eloquent orator, all of these guys, he's just telling you that, trying to tell you that these are the nothing, these are the people I'm going to take away, get following the Lord. I thank you for this time on Book of Mormon Radio. I do appreciate the calls. I'm really happy to get a lot of calls, and we'll see you next time.